I want to ask you to think of three words. If I say, who are you? And you have to answer in three words. I'm going to give you 15 seconds to think about it. I'm going to call on some of you.
Oh, gosh.
Three words. Who are you? Does anybody want to volunteer?
Actually, I have three answers, and I'll only share two of them.
Fair enough, I guess.
Well, I hope Kristen's a child of God.
Those are six words.
I know. Yeah. Two of them.
That's okay.
Well, my point being, they came simultaneously.
Okay.
Actually, child of God came first. That was my second, but I didn't even want to share my first one.
Child of God. Okay, good. Child of God. Well, anybody else want to share? Or are you going to make me call on you? Don't make eye contact, I might call on you.
Chris. Three words that would sum what I am. Introverted, analytical, and caring.
Okay.
That was more along the lines of my first option.
What else?
I'll share. I am me, I am silly, and I am confused.
Okay. Me, silly, confused. Fair enough. Anybody else? What do you think, Mark? You're looking away from me.
I was going to say my name is Mark.
Okay.
And I was going to say Christian. And I think, I mean, the third one I thought of was lonely, but I don't know if that's those three.
Totally.
Okay. Thanks. Anybody else want to share?
If I was going to say three words, I'd say human, sinner, and forgiven.
Okay.
That was a very theological of you.
Indeed. Good church, anyone else? Jens?
My first thought was child of God, too, but then I thought, in the other second, more earthly categories, I thought daughter, wife, mother.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. What?
What's that? So nobody thinks of their vocation as one of the three words?
No.
Would anybody have that? Lauren, what are your three words?
Christian dancer engineer.
Christian dancer engineer, okay.
No, I was going to say Christian programmer friend.
Okay. The point of this exercise, what I wanted to observe, is how many of the words that you chose indicate your relationship to somebody else versus something that is true simply of you. So several people had adjectives that described them as individuals. That seemed to be primarily what people chose. A few people, Janice had three entirely relational words, right? Daughter, mother, wife. Entirely relational. Yours was relational, child of God. Most of the other ones were strictly descriptive of you as an individual. And what I want to kind of suggest is that we live in a world, you know, I mean, people talk about this all the time. I'm not the first one to talk about this, but that we have a conception of the self and of ourselves as individuals that is very new, that is very isolated, closed off, and we think about ourselves, self, in a way that people haven't for the most part in the history of the world. So what I wanted to do today was to look at the Bible and provide a biblical foundation for why we should exist in community. The problem with that I encountered is that the Bible doesn't ever tell us to live in community, because the Bible is written in a world where that statement would be incoherent. It's like the Bible never tells us to breathe, because why would the Bible tell us to breathe? And the Bible was written in a culture where community was like breathing. You didn't choose, they didn't give sermons about community because you were in a community. The Bible talks about what kind of community you should be. And I would argue that a lot of the Bible is about what kind of community you should exist in. But the Bible doesn't really give an apologetic for why we should value community, because it doesn't make sense in that world, which I think that in itself is telling. So I'm going to talk about a little bit of what the Bible does say, and I'm basically going to attempt the impossible tonight, which will make me feel good because I'll fail, but I want us to kind of properly regain an idea of who we are as selves, which is impossible because we live in a culture that is so far from, I think, what's healthy that my little, you know, 4-hour talk tonight is not going to do much to address it. But we'll start. And I'm specifically, so the kind of trajectory of this series, work, community, romance, I'm specifically using the word community because community is what I want to get at. I could have used the words friendship, relationship, but all of those are things that we conceive of as I have a friend or my relationships. It's this very kind of, I'm an isolated individual and I have these things. I have friends, it's a thing. Community itself is the thing of which I am a part of. Does that make sense, that distinction? So I want to specifically use the idea of community because we want to talk about the thing first and where we fit into it as secondary. Yeah? With me? Okay. So let's try and achieve the impossible. So to do this, I want to suggest basically four things. I have four ideas that I want to kind of convince us of tonight. And I think each of those has some applications we can think about. So let me pray first. God, thank you. Thanks for this group. Thanks for the chance to worship, to sing to you, to kind of reset things for ourselves. Thanks for the chance to hear from each other, both casually about who we are and movies and stuff like that, but also to hear about what's going on in our lives. It's just good to be together. It's good to be a community. And I ask that as we start talking about what that looks like and how you envision that and what it means in your plan for the world, that you would help us. That you would help us to be changed by you and how you designed us to live and what it means to worship you in the context of a culture that increasingly makes that difficult, that increasingly encourages us to think of ourselves as isolated individuals rather than members of a community. So we need your help, and we ask you to help us. In the name of your Son, we ask this. Amen. I want to start by reading from Genesis 2, 15 through 20. So we've been starting most of this time in this series in Genesis, kind of suggesting that God created us a certain way, and we can learn some things about how God created us. So this comes, again, Genesis 1 is kind of this 30,000-foot overview of creation, and then when you get to Genesis 2, it drills down a little deeper into the creation of man and woman. And so by this point, God has created man, and we pick this up in verse 15 of chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, I want to stop for a minute before we read the next couple of verses and point a few things out. So you have a man who has the perfect job, okay? This is a job that completely fulfills him. He's a gardener, and there are not yet thorns or thistles in his life, okay? So, you know, just imagine the absolutely perfect job where you just, like, were fulfilled by it. Doesn't mean it's not hard work. Doesn't mean you don't sweat, but your sweat accomplishes something all the time, and nothing stands in your way, okay? A man with the perfect job so far. Not only that, he has all the resources he needs to live. You may eat from any tree in the garden, okay? So, essentially, he's rich, and he's got the best job you can imagine. Is that man happy?
No.
No. Okay. Apparently, that's not enough. And yet, I think it's not too far of a stretch to say most people, many people anyway, in our experience, that's pretty much the goal, right? Find the best job, get to the point where I can live comfortably. Mm-hmm. That's my goal. If I get there, I'm happy. Apparently, God doesn't see it that way. Because what's next is a very remarkable phrase. Verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, this is a really interesting phrase. Because six times so far, God has said, sorry, five times, I think, or six times. I don't remember. Six? Anyway. God has said, "It is good." Right? He created the earth. He says, "It is good." He created trees. "It is good." He's over and over, he's done something, and he said, "It is good." Now, it's pretty remarkable to think that God did something, and then kind of goes, oops. That the God, the creator, you know, the king of the universe, created man and goes, "Oh, this is not good. Something's deficient about this situation." That's remarkable. That now, for the first time in Genesis, you have a phrase of dissatisfaction.
Would a naysayer then argue that as to God's imperfection, having made a mistake? I'm just, what would an outsider say? "Oh, well, and there you go, God's not perfect."
I suppose you could. You could say that argument.
Or you say he's just not done.
Or you say he's not done. And, you know, for someone to kind of believe all this is true, and then that proves God's lack of character, you kind of, you know, I think people would probably start further back. But yeah. I think you could say...
Well, sure.
It's like, if you give me that God created, if you'll give me that God made it up to here, and then that's what you want to call. That's pretty
done.
Good. But so
but
it's a good
question. Obviously, but thanks for taking it out of context, right?
Sure,
so
sure.
Could very well take that.
So what does God do? So essentially, you have a man with the perfect job and all the resources that he could want. What's lacking? Relationship. He exists by himself. Now, with God even, which is interesting. It's not even enough that he's got a relationship with God. Put that in your pipe, smoke it a little bit. So ecstasy, Christian ideal is not off on a mountain worshiping God alone in this ecstatic relationship with God. That's not enough. Right? Interesting. So what does God do? Well, his first thought is maybe he needs a pet. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So it turns out that not even the best job, all the resources, and all the pets you could want is enough for happiness. Okay? Apparently something else is needed. So, verse 21, the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, yada, 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 he came up with a woman, right? So, we'll get to there later. We'll talk a little more about that. But the point is that what man needed was human companionship. He needed to exist in a community. What's that?
Why did your pet come
out? So, God recognized this, he creates woman, and now humanity exists in a community. One of the things about our culture is that we think this way, right? We think, good job, good resources, I'm happy. And have you ever heard people, maybe some of you that went to India, a lot of people go to places that are poor, and one of the comments they make when they come back is something like this. I was really surprised that people seemed happy. And it's surprising because we think, well, we have a lot of money, we have a lot of resources, we have pretty good jobs, and a lot of the time we're miserable, right? And because our culture thinks that's what makes us happy or fulfilled, then you go to these third world countries and you say, well, they must be even more miserable because they don't have this. And yet, I was struck by this when I was in India. I was struck by this walking around a slum in Bangalore thinking, these conditions are deplorable, no question. But a lot of these people seem relatively fulfilled. The parents were talking about their kids. The kids were talking about their parents. The parents had hopes for what their kids were going to accomplish. And it was better than what they had, but you get that in middle-class America, too. So what struck me is that they seem relatively fulfilled. And so what is it that they had that fulfilled them? It was relationships. They existed in communities. They had the fundamental thing that it seems fulfills people, a community. Now, I'm not necessarily they're more fulfilled than us or less fulfilled than us, because I'm not saying their community is better than ours or whatever, but just that their state of being seemed to be remarkably at peace with the conditions they were living in. And I attribute that to the fact that they had that what's really essential for life, what's really essential for fulfillment, is not material, but relational. In fact, there's a book a woman wrote, Madeline Levine, that we read as a pastoral staff, called The Price of Privilege. And what she suggests is there's actually an inverse relationship to material wealth and relational health. That actually having material privilege degrades relationships, so that people can be less healthy, less fulfilled, less mature, because of the culture that surrounds affluence, which I think is a pretty compelling argument. So my first suggestion tonight, the first thing I want to suggest, is community is critical. Community is critical. This is what God seems to think. And the kind of corresponding application for us is that we need to look for it. We need community. You need to exist in a community. Need to. Absolutely. Cannot exist on your own. You cannot be fulfilled on your own. That's the first point. Second point is this. We go on to Genesis 3:16. And so Adam's happy, right? Now he's got a job, resources, pets, and a woman, right? Now things are good. Now what else could he want? Well, something goes wrong. Tragedy occurs. And what are the consequences of this tragedy? Genesis 3, verse 16. To the woman, he said, this is God speaking to the woman. Again, this is the consequences of the fall. I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to your children, two children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. In this context, this word desire is probably meant to be negative. It's probably in the sense of manipulative. You will want to manipulate. You will have desire to control your husband. So, in this culture, there's a woman has three relationships, or two relationships, right? Children, then there's the husband relationship and the wife relationship. So because of the fall, every single relationship that's possible is filled with pain. Okay? Happy news tonight. Relationship with children, relationship between spouses, man to woman, woman to man, both of those are filled with pain. So the second point then is that what happens in our world, what is true of our world, is that community is crippled. Community is crippled. So perfect human relationship between man and a woman has now been reduced to the woman manipulating her husband and the man dominating his wife. For the purpose of, I'm adding a little bit in between the lines here, but for the, why would a man dominate his wife? Why would a woman desire to manipulate her husband? Presumably to meet personal needs. Right? So now, because of the fall, relationships are no longer this community great thing, but now I'm trying to get what I want out of you. And if I'm a man and I'm big and strong, then I'll use my strength to get it. If I'm a woman and I'm physically weaker, then I'm going to manipulate to get what I want. That's generally, I think, what's going on in Genesis. Doesn't mean that men don't manipulate, because they do. It doesn't mean that women don't beat men up sometimes, because they do. But in general, that's what this seems to be saying. So relationships are meant to be this network of love and care, and now they become commodities. Now my relationship becomes something I use to get what I need. Okay? Community has been crippled. Add that, so that's kind of forever thing. That's true. That's what happened with the fall. Add that now to our particular neurosis in our culture, where we are highly materialistic and highly consumeristic. So not only do relationships in general have the sense of I want to get what I want, but now we think about things, now we think about everything as a product, because we live in a product-driven world. So people are basically spec sheets, right? Little things on target under the product, like with little bullet points. That's what people are in our worlds. Well, they're funny and they're nice, but they don't like to do this, and they don't like to do that, and sometimes they smell weird. But they have this, and they're cheaper than the other one. So, you know, this is what we do with people. This is how we live. And the truth is that the Bible is a story everywhere in the Bible of broken communities. Broken families, incest, broken sexual relationships, rape, broken friendships, murder, broken national relationships. Everywhere in the Bible is littered with broken communities. And so I think what is true is that you and I are always going to experience crippled community. And what's been true for me is that every single community I have ever been a part of, I've been disappointed with. Every community I've ever been in, I've been disappointed with. It's not to say that disappointment has been the overwhelming experience of the community, but to some extent, whenever I've been in a community, I've wished for more. I've wanted something that it hasn't provided. Again, that's not to say some of my communities weren't great, and I liked them, and for the most part, I enjoyed them, but disappointment has always been there. And I believe ours will be. Marriage, parenting, church, family, friendships, work, whatever it is, I've experienced that. But just as the Bible is littered with brokenness and crippled community, it's also the story of redemption. So the Bible is a story of community reestablished, of community regained. So that's where we go next. So the community is critical. That's point number one. Point number two, community is crippled. Point number three, community is the church. So I'm reading this interesting book by a guy named Dale. I don't know how to say his last name. Something. Sex in the I World. I heard an interview with him speaking about this book, and what he's trying to do is he's trying to address the issue of sexuality in our culture. But he goes back and he says, I want to talk about sex, but I got to start here. I got to start with the fundamental way that we in this culture think about relationships. And he said something interesting in this audio interview I heard with him. He said that, so the I World, this is his analysis of what we live in. We live in the I World, the world where we are all little individual eyes. And what he's arguing for is what he calls the R world. But that's kind of, sounds apart. But what he says is that he talks to college students a lot. He says if he's given 2 hours, he can essentially sit down with a group of students and he can convince them that the I world, the culture we live in, is completely bankrupt in terms of its promise to find personal fulfillment.
Is this a Christian author?
He is. He's a pastor and he's a political scientist. He says that he can basically convince a group of college students, Christian or not, that the kind of parameters that our culture offers for personal fulfillment don't work. There's simply no way to find what our culture says we can find within the way our culture works. And so then he says what they do is they always turn to him and they say, so what's the answer? And he says, the church. And they laugh at him. And they say, they're just incredulous. Like, that could possibly be the answer. Because their experience of church hasn't come anywhere close to what he's describing. And I think that's true for probably a lot of us. But I think he's right. I think the church is the answer. So let's look at, I want to look at Romans 13, 8 through 10. Again, remember the Bible, I don't think, ever tells us to be in community, because the Bible assumes a culture that exists in community. But it does tell us what type of community to have. So I want to read this. This is interesting. Romans 13, 8 to 10. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, what I want to point out about this is that often, we as Christians think about holiness and integrity and living the way God wants us to live within the way that our culture thinks about us as selves. So I think about myself and I say, I want to have integrity. I want to have this thing called integrity that applies to me. Or holiness, or purity, or whatever it is, good things, but we think about it as this thing that describes me. And I can go away from you, and I can go in a closet, and I can have integrity. And God is happy with me. Right? The thing is, that's not what this passage says. This passage says that being like God, fulfilling the law, isn't keeping rules. It's not about something that describes me. Fulfilling the law is a quality of my relationships. Now, that's really, really different than most Christians think, I believe. Honoring God, being holy, having integrity, if we can even speak that way, is not about something that is descriptive of me. It's about the quality of my relationships. Are they characterized by love? So can I be a good Christian in a closet by myself? No, because I cannot love. I cannot fulfill the law. Galatians 5 lists the fruit of the Spirit, right? And this is the good side, right? The commandments of things we don't do, fruit of the Spirit. If I'm a good Christian, I have these things. I have this fruit. I'm a tree with lots of fruit, right? Well, listen to this fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This isn't talking about being patient with myself, being good to myself, being kind to myself. All of these, I would argue, every single one, even some of the ones that you might say, well, isn't joy, can't I be joyful in a closet by myself? I would even argue no. I would say every single one of these qualities is relational. Every single one of the fruits of Spirit happens in the context of relationships with other people. So I don't go get the fruit of the Spirit by myself. The fruit of the Spirit characterizes my relationships with others. So if that's true, then I can't be a Christian apart from the church. I can't be a Christian apart from the church because I need relationships in order to fulfill the law. I need people to love in order to love, right? I'm going to ask you guys, what is the most loving community that you've ever been a part of? If there's ever been a community that, you know, obviously not perfect, but it's been really great. What's it been? The answer doesn't have to be the church, by the way. What's that? Family.
Okay.
Anybody else?
Okay.
Cool.
Teachers?
What's that?
Teachers?
Teachers? Your relationship?
Music teachers.
What's that?
Music teachers.
Sports teams. Sports teams, okay.
I'd say our missions team, we went to Honduras when I was back in school.
Mm-hmm.
In middle class.
Say again?
My old class, one time.
Class, yeah.
What did you say?
Oh, it's my old class. I taught, attend English for some
oh.
English. It's my old class there.
So we've experienced, most of us, some taste of this, something that approximates what we think community should be like. For me, actually, it was in the church. It was when I was in high school, and it was this kind of youth, not missions trip. It was like it's really hard to explain. It's a bike trip where we did choir concerts. So, you can ask me more about that later. Anyway, it was a cool community. Trust me on this. And for me, it was that community that made God real to me. So, it was, I knew all the stuff, I knew all the facts, but when I finally was a part of a group of people within which I felt loved and cared for, I said, oh, now God's real to me. Now this makes sense. And I think that I've caught glimpses of it in the church, missions trips, stuff like this. One of the things that's very interesting that he points out, this author, is that for most of the world, most of the history of the world, relationships, the primary relationships people lived in were obligatory relationships. Relationships of choice were secondary. Relationships, most of your relationships were obligatory. Your family, your community, those you didn't choose. You were born into them. And the world generally thought of fulfillment as finding fulfillment within the relationship, within the community that you existed in. Now, we flip it. So most of our relationships are relationships by choice. And we think of finding the community which will afford me the most personal fulfillment, rather than finding fulfillment within a community. And essentially, I think that's a losing game. You're never going to find the community that fulfills you. You might find fulfillment within a community, but shopping a community, and I think it makes it hard, because we live in a culture where you guys could go to 6 different young adults groups and yeah, 50 different churches within, you know, a 20-minute drive.
You shop for everything else.
You shop for everything else. Why not? Why not shop for community?
And it's like things are disposable, like your shoes wear out.
That's right.
Or is that you just get another pair?
That's right.
So it's a matter of commitment?
What's that?
It's a matter of commitment.
I think it can be. A matter of commitment, yeah. That the church exists as something within which you find yourself, not you find the church that fits you.
Well, same can be said for spousal relationships too, right?
Definitely.
So it is a choice, right?
Mm-hmm.
You don't fulfill me today, but I'm choosing to love you anyway. So, just a new brand.
Right. The problem is you can't totally escape choice. I mean, let's say you move Downview and you want to go to a church. You have to pick a church. You have to make a choice. So the way our cultures are structured, you can't just say, okay, which choice am I obliged to go to? I'm going to go to that church and I'm going to make it work. Like, so there is some level of choice that you simply have to exert because you're part of this culture. But recognizing that choice in some ways makes community innately more difficult for you. So for instance, I wasn't here, but I heard one of Ed's comments when he shared, when we were trying to put the India trip, was that this team that went to India experienced a remarkable amount of community. Right? Wasn't that what you said? And something...
I'm trying to remember.
And something to the effect of, can we be more like that in Yath?
Yeah.
Is what the reports that came back to me. I would suggest that one of the things that made that trip remarkable and the community on it is that you didn't choose who went. And once we left, nobody could leave. And so we were a team for 2 weeks, and we found fulfillment in each other. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that mean, and so I think YAF can never be quite like that, because if I annoy you tonight, you won't come next week. And we are not like that. We are not a community that, you know, this is us, and we're just going to go forward. So the fact that there is choice, that I think introduces some different element. Doesn't mean it's impossible. Doesn't mean we're doomed to never experience community, but it's something that plays into it.
You mentioned about shopping for communities. What about churches that insert false teachings? What do you categorize that as? That's kind of difficult in itself for someone finding the right community. You know, false teachers and people getting kicked out of their own church.
Sure. I mean, yeah, we live in a culture where you have to make choices about your communities. So you can't... The point is not to say we need to escape back to where all of our relationships are obligatory, because you can't do that. You can't live in a culture like that. Most of you are not going to say, oh, that's right, I'm going to ask my parents to find me a spouse, right? That doesn't work in our culture, for the most part. Some parts of our culture it still works. I had coworkers whose parents found them spouses, and sometimes that seemed like a nice idea. We have to make choices. We have to choose communities, and there are good ways to choose communities. There are good ways to choose churches, and doctrine is certainly one of the biggest, but recognizing how that affects our communities, I think, can help us to combat some of it. So my third point is community is the church. First idea, community is critical. Community is crippled. Third idea, community is the church. And the last idea I want to just kind of be suggestive of. I don't want to spell this out too much. But as in most of this stuff, we've kind of been looking at it in this series. I think we've been looking at things kind of from our perspective. What is work? We're given jobs so that we can do things that are useful. Jobs are hard, etc. But then what we've always been able to do is to step back and kind of turn the coin and say, well, how does God fit into this? And what does God do? And so my last point I want to suggest is that the Creator himself is community. So partly, or maybe wholly, the reason we experience community, the reason we're designed to be in community, the reason we must exist in community to be like God is that God himself is community. And that the whole purpose of everything is not to be in community, but to know God. And so if our sole purpose is to know God, then we must do that in community. And I want to read John 17:20-23. This is Jesus praying to his Father for us. It's kind of unique to be able to listen in on their conversation. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those, them alone being the disciples that are physically with him. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, i.e., us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So all of this oneness and being in each other, and it's, you kind of can't follow it all, but there's this sense of oneness, of connection. And what I basically understand Jesus saying here is, what we have, Father, is so incredible. May they have it too. And perhaps God existed, well, this part isn't perhaps. God existed prior to creation as a Trinity. Perhaps his whole purpose in creating humankind was so that they might experience what he already experiences. And this is what we do, right? I mean, you see a great movie, and you tell your friends about it, and what do you say? You gotta see this movie. I enjoyed this. I really want you to have the same experience that I just had. You gotta go see it right now. It's great. So maybe that's what God did. He said, this thing we got going here, Jesus and Spirit. This thing is cool. We gotta make some people so we can tell them they gotta find it too. So maybe it is all about knowing God. But maybe that's done in community. So we have some questions that we'll talk about in groups. Let me pray for us, and I'll send this off into groups. Well, God, I think it's kind of exciting to think about experiencing what you experience with Jesus and the Spirit, and to think about entering into your relationships with each other and experiencing that for ourselves in some way. That's exciting and attractive, and I want that. And yet also, that seems really hard to get from what I experience now and what the reality is to that. And yet I know that that's the business you're in, the business of redeeming, restoring, recreating. And so thank you that you're doing that, and I pray you make that real. I pray you do that in small ways in my life and in our lives and in this community, this